Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who are perhaps new and don't know me, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Bethel, and I'm really excited to be here with you this morning. I get to start off our brand new summer sermon series. We're kicking it off today called We Are One, Community in an Age of Isolation. There is a very real need for community in our world today. Everywhere that you look, it just seems like the world is constantly being divided, or people are being isolated, or there's these crippling feelings of loneliness. We were made for community. And there's such a deep need that we have as people for community. And especially now, we're in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, and thankfully, you know, things are easing up a little bit, and next month we're actually going to be having services in person here. But as a response to the coronavirus pandemic, you know, we've had to self-isolate, we've had to socially distance, right? All important things. But what it's meant is that we've had to try so much harder to try to keep community strong. Because community is so important. But our isolation problem existed well before the coronavirus. We don't have a need for community or a propensity to isolate just because the coronavirus is a thing. No, not at all. It's actually a very real human problem. You know, some people like to blame the problem on technology, right? We've all seen, or perhaps you've been, that couple at the restaurant that, through spoonfuls of pasta, they're scrolling silently through their phones, right? Not saying a word to each other. Or while maybe they're only about 2 feet apart, they might as well be miles away, right? Technology didn't create isolation, though. Technology is a tool, and we can use that tool to either connect with one another or to disassociate from each other. It simply amplifies what's already there. Kerry Newhoff, in his book, Didn't See It Coming, he writes this about technology. He said, technology does a good job of revealing what is already inside of you. If you're narcissistic by nature, social media gives you a new platform to express your self-centeredness. If you lean towards workaholism, you will always have access to your office as you carry your devices with you anywhere. If you're inclined to look outside your marriage or current relationship for intimacy, it's easier than ever before and takes far less courage than it used to. Technology didn't create these issues. It just reveals them and amplifies them. What we're facing is not a technology problem, but a human problem. You know, in the same way, so many people want to point to politics and saying politics is one of the reasons that we're becoming increasingly divided and increasingly isolates us, right? We live in a world of outrage. We live in a world where either you're left or you're right, and there's no nuanced conversation. It's you're right or you're wrong, or you're left and you're wrong. I didn't realize how that sounded when I was saying that. Right? There's no room for nuanced conversation or room for disagreements. There's just an endless just shouting match back and forth of 280 characters or less. See, people quite often want to look to society and blame society for what appears to be a resurgence of racism in our culture. But this is really far from a resurgence. Racism and prejudice have been around for years. And it's not just in our neighboring country either. Sometimes I think Canadians kind of have this feeling where we're sitting back and we're watching the world burn while we drink our cup of coffee in an armchair. But the unjust and unfair treatment of others is a very deeply human problem. And it's a problem that is right here at home with us as well. Right? When we look at the world today, it seems like there is so much that divides us, so much that isolates us. In a recent study on isolation done by the Agnes Reid Institute, they found that 18%, that's nearly one in five Canadians, don't know who they would turn to in times of need or crisis. One in five Canadians doesn't know who they would turn to for emotional support when they're going through a difficult time. And it's in this cultural moment where we find ourselves. It's in this moment, in this age of isolation, where we're here. And the question is, as the church, what are we going to do about it? See, in this cultural moment of isolation and division, there is an opportunity for the church to stand up and declare, we are one. Right now is the time for the church to rise up and just to fill this need, to rise to the occasion, to our calling, to be the supernatural community that our world so desperately craves. We were created for community. And friends, there is no community like the church. Our passage today is going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the Apostle Paul, an early church leader, he wrote to the church in Ephesus, and it's what we now know as the book of Ephesians. And he writes to them, and he gives them a description of the church. And I'm going to read it to you this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, he says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." We are one. You know, isn't that just a beautiful description of the church? Isn't that an incredible description of community? It sounds like this utopia where the world is finally as it should be, right? There's no conflict, there's no disagreements, there's no personality clashes, no favoritism, no judging, just peace, hope, and love. But you don't have to be a historian to know that the church has not always had a good track record of unity. In fact, there have been some horrific wedges that have divided the church throughout the centuries. And the Apostle Paul is not naive when he writes this. He's not naive. He's not living in some fantasy world. He is well aware of the many personalities and the very many temperaments of his readers. He's aware of the diverse spectrum of racial and social and economic backgrounds that make up the church. And just like today, there were lots of things. There were lots of things in their culture, in their community, that were just waiting to blow up, just waiting to drive a wedge into that community. But he pulls us in. He points to something important. He points to something greater. He draws us in close, and he tells us something about the church. And that specifically, it's that it is not a human community. It is not a human-made community. That there is something different about the church. It is a supernatural community. And in this supernatural community, he draws our attention to an important truth. And this important truth, if you're taking notes, I want to challenge you to write it down. It's simply this: what unites us as the body of Christ is far greater than anything that would divide us. I'm going to say that again. What unites the body of Christ is far greater than anything that would divide us. And so this morning, I want to unpack Paul's words here a little bit and underscore three pillars of authentic Christian community. Three things that without them, just the whole thing crumbles and falls. So without these three things, there's no reason for me to be even up here talking this morning. And so the first thing is that the church is a Christ-centered community. Well, you might say, "Wow, Joe, that's really obvious. You know, this is a church." Well, it's a good thing that that's obvious. But let's go a little bit deeper than just the surface here and look into what it means to be a Christ-centered community. In verse 4, it says that there is one body. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be one body? Well, what we need to do to understand is we actually need to back up to chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul lays this out for us. He says, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is the body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things with himself." Now, there's enough theology packed in those two verses to write a book. But what I want to really get across this morning is that Christ is the head, and that we are the body. Not us as individuals are the body, but us collectively as the community are the body of Christ. And what this means are two very important things. First, it means that Jesus calls the shots. Jesus is Lord. That we are supposed to live according to His will, not our desires, not our wants, not our needs, but according to what Jesus wants us to live. That He is the Lord of our lives. Just like the brain directs the rest of our bodies, so does Jesus direct the church. This also means, secondly, that we are to embody the characteristics of Jesus. To take on His heart attitudes, His ethics, and His way of living in community. We are called to apprentice under Jesus in community. They're not in isolation, right? We are in this together. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, okay, so how does embodying Jesus' character play out in community? What does that look like? Well, over the next couple weeks, we're really going to look at the nuts and bolts of what it means to live in community. But today, I'm just going to kind of give the 10,000-foot view of community, all right? And Paul gets us started in verse 2. He says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Francis Fulkes, a Christian theologian, makes the point that because we're called to follow Jesus, that humility and glory are irreplaceable traits of Christian character. See, the greatest expression of love that the world has ever known was Jesus' self-sacrificial death on the cross. It was in humility that Jesus went to the cross to die for us. He didn't have to. He didn't owe us anything. But because He humbled Himself, because He sacrificed Himself, He was then brought to glory. He ascended. He sits in heaven in the right hand of God, right? And so Jesus is in glory. And in the same way, He calls us to glory. He calls us to glory, but in order to get there, we need to live it out in humility. In the same way, Christians are to model Jesus' self-sacrificial love in community. And Paul breaks this down for us into four areas. First thing he tells us is to be humble, right? He says, be humble. You know, and humility is not a poor view of yourself. It's not a view that says, you know, woe is me, I'm just, you know, dirt and a worm, I'm nothing. That's not humility. Humility is rather a willingness to put aside your own interests, your own preferences, your own wants and desires for the benefit of others. Secondly, we're called to be gentle. You know, some people believe that they have the spiritual gift of criticism. Don't you just love those people? Right? They believe that it's their calling to point out the faults and flaws in other people in order to help them grow spiritually. But gentleness takes a different path. It takes a different road. Instead of resorting to judgments or criticisms or angry Facebook rants, it is rooted in relationship. It cares deeply not only about the spiritual well-being of others, but also about their emotional well-being, their relational well-being. Gentleness. Third, be patient with people. Just going to let that sink in there for a moment. Right? People are the reason that we need to be patient. And this is all about recognizing that everyone is on their own faith journey. We're all on a trajectory to becoming more like Jesus. And some of us are maybe further along in other areas and further behind in other areas. But when we point out the flaws in others and when we judge and when we're impatient with people, we're not acting like Christ, right? We need to recognize we're all imperfect and we need to extend some patience to others' shortcomings. Because chances are really good that if you need to extend patience to someone else's shortcomings, that they probably also need to extend patience for you and your shortcomings as well. And finally, be loving. And this is the ultimate expression of Christ displayed on the cross. self-sacrificial love. And it is through that that we do all of these other things. This is the posture of our heart that we must make our decisions and live our lives through. Again, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So to be a Christ-centered community not only means to keep Christ at the center of your lives, but it also means to keep Christ at the center of your relationships, right? It's not just about your personal devotional time and your personal time with God, which is super important, but it's also about how you live out like Jesus would live if he were you in relationship. So we need to be a Christ-centered community. Secondly, we need to be a Spirit-filled community. Authentic Christian community is a Spirit-filled community. Right? Paul declares not only that there's one body, but that there's also one Spirit. Now, it's important to understand that when he says that there's one Spirit, he's not talking about of one Spirit, right? He's not talking about, it was a really spirited hockey game, right, where everyone's excited and just there's this general enthusiasm and direction. Rather, he's talking about Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that unites us. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us a supernatural community. And because of this, the church really is, truly is a supernatural community in the most literal sense. It's impossible to have the kind of unity and selflessness described in the New Testament scriptures without the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit will unite people who would maybe otherwise have absolutely nothing in common. Right, you could travel the whole world through, and when you meet someone else who's a follower of Jesus, there's this instant connection. And you may not be the same age, you may not even have the same interests. In fact, your personalities might even clash a little bit. But because of the unity in the Spirit, there's that bond there. There's that important connection. There's that community. An incredible story that sometimes we overlook in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the church. There's this incredible moment where the Holy Spirit comes down and there's tongues of fire. There's this huge rushing wind. The apostles and the early church, they start speaking in languages that they don't know and people are hearing it. And 3,000 people get saved. It's really this incredible moment. And the Acts chapter 2 ends with another incredible moment that sometimes we overlook. And it says this, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You see, people from all across the world gathered in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, a supernatural community was born. A community that when we look at it, it's so inspiring. It seems like another, a utopia. It's like this perfect picture of what community is supposed to be. See, and now, don't get me wrong, the early church had its problems. You just need to keep reading the book of Acts to figure that out. But here's the thing, though. They worked out those problems not with human wisdom, not in their natural strength, but they worked them out through the Spirit, not through selfish motives, not through bruised egos, but by the Holy Spirit. The supernatural, Spirit-filled church is a gift. It cannot be made through human effort or striving. But here's the thing, that doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play. It doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play in this community. If we jump back to that passage in Ephesians, we read this. It says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort. right? Each and every one of us has a responsibility, a holy calling to keep the unity of the Spirit. And here is a news flash for you in case you didn't know. Community takes effort. It really takes a lot of hard work and a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of selflessness to make community work. And if you don't believe me, you just need to read Jesus' prayer for the church in John chapter 17. I'm just going to reference it, but I want to challenge you, if you've got time this week, to read it. It's a great prayer. But Jesus prayed for the church in John 17. And he didn't pray for the things that I would have prayed for. And he didn't pray for the things I'm guessing that probably you would have prayed for either. He didn't pray for church growth. He didn't pray for the supernatural to break out. He prayed for unity. He prayed that you and I would be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus understood how vital unity was. He understood how difficult it is in human effort to make unity happen. And so we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And you see, this is one of the reasons that we're actually made for community, that community is wired into our very beings, is that being created in the image of God, that means that community is in our DNA, right? We serve a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. In the same way, the church echoes this reality. It echoes this reality by being many members, lots of people, lots of diversity, but one body, one Spirit, right? What unites the body of Christ is far greater than anything that would divide us. And finally, the church is a missional community. The church is a missional community. Paul reminds us that we have been called to one glorious hope. Now, of course, this is the dramatic conclusion to God's great redemptive story. And if you haven't heard a lot of my sermons and you're not really sure what God's great redemptive story is, it follows the timeline of the Bible that tells the story of God and us and our relationship and how God is working throughout history to make all things new, to finally make things the way that they were meant to be, to set things right. Right? A world without injustice, without pain or death. And at the end of all things, Christ is coming to make all things new. In one of the most hope-filled passages in the entire Bible, in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, we read this. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them. Community restored. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That is our glorious hope. That is our one hope that unites us. To borrow a line from a song that came out recently, death is just a doorway to resurrected life. Right? Death is not the end, but only the beginning of something greater. But I want you to notice Paul's wording in the book of Ephesians. He says, we have been called to one glorious hope for the future. And what this means is that there's something for us to do today. That we don't just sit down in our armchair sipping iced tea and watching the world burn. It means that we are Jesus' body. And just as Jesus lived his life on mission, just as Jesus shared the fact that he was the hope of the world, so does the church share that Jesus is our great hope. And we share that to the world around us. And more than that, the gospel is not just a one-day hope. It's not just a hope that one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. I mean, it does teach that, but it's much broader than that. See, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus prayed, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Right? That God's rule and reign is here. and that we can begin to live out this kingdom life even now. Today, we can strive to keep unity in peace and in love. We can alleviate pain and suffering where we see it in the world around us. All of this is just a dim reflection, a tasting of what God plans to do in full one day. A missional community embraces this vision of God and his people, of community restored, of God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, I'll say it one last time. What unites the body of Christ is far greater than anything that would divide us. I'm going to ask Pastor Alexis to come on up. We're going to end this time with communion. Actually, Pastor Alexis, if you don't mind, could you bring me the communion elements? I left them over there. I'm so sorry. You can tell this is live because this wouldn't happen if this was pre-recorded. But I just want to focus in, to zone in on this statement, we are one. Right? Friends, it's our time as the church to rise to the occasion, to not just make every effort to keep unity, but to treat one another with love. Because we're part of something that is far greater than simply me, something that is far greater than just you. We're part of God's great redemptive story. The church is eternal. It's global. It's supernatural. And we get to play a role in it. We get to be part of it. Isn't that incredible? And so as an active community, what we're going to do is we're going to do one of the oldest things that the church has done that represents community. We're going to take communion together. You see, if you've got one of these at home, you can grab it, or if you don't, just, you know, grab some kind of liquid and some kind of bread from your kitchen. It's okay. It's the spirit that really matters. But when we take communion, we unite around Christ. We unite around his saving work on the cross. We unite around the new covenant of the Spirit, right? We unite around our glorious hope that one day we're going to be having dinner with Jesus in his presence with him. See, if there's anything that represents our faith, it's this, it's communion. And that's why it's something that we take together. That's why it's sacred. That's why it's important. It's not about the bread. It's not about the juice. It's about Jesus. It's about his community, his body, the church. And so just like Paul passed down to the church that what Jesus passed down in the First Supper with his disciples, I'm going to pass down to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Friends, let's take the bread together. Jesus, I thank you that your body was broken so that we could be made whole. Jesus, I thank you that you ascended into heaven so that we could be your body. And I don't always understand how that works out or how that plays out, but I thank you that that's what it is. In the same way, he took the wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you drink it, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Jesus, I thank you for the new covenant that you made for us. that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you, community with you, and that it's only possible through the forgiveness of our sins. It's only possible through the blood that you shed on the cross. And I thank you that because of that, that we are united in spirit and that we are united around the one glorious hope that one day we will be with you for all eternity, rejoicing, celebrating with you where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sadness, just Jesus. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thank you so much for joining us this morning. Thank you for joining me in communion. And I just want to just pray the Lord's blessing on you quickly before we go. So if you wouldn't mind joining me one last time in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for every single person, wherever they're at, whether they're at home or they're camping or on vacation or at a friend's house. God, I just pray your blessing over them. I pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, God, that you would cause them to prosper. And God, I pray for us that we would learn truly what it means to be an authentic community that follows Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.